Okay, so we're going to be, I'm Chris, can you put my PowerPoint up? And we're going to be in, I'll click through, in Daniel chapter 6, can you turn to it now? If you haven't got a Bible, stick your hand up, and Sherry or someone or David will come and bring it to you in your seats. And in fact, if you don't even own a Bible, you can keep the one that you're given, just keep it up high until it arrives to you. We're carrying on our series in Daniel this week, and we're going to actually be looking at a famous story called where Daniel goes to the lion's den. And we're going to read the whole passage in a minute, but what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to switch off, because it's really easy to think about this story and to think, oh, well, I know this story. In fact, it's probably one of the most recognized stories from the Bible all across, to whether people go to church or not. And it might be that you've been told this story endless times from when you were a young child. And what I don't want you to do is just to have in your mind's eye something like this. You know, cheery old Daniel kind of sitting down with the lions, maybe reading them a bedtime story. Because that's not what it was like. These were ferocious lions at dinner time, ready to eat meat, and Daniel was being provided to them. It is not like these. They weren't tame animals. They were ferocious beasts that were used to eating people for their lunch. And so I just want you to have your hearts ready to read the story with new eyes as we read through. Hey, you never know, you might be surprised by some of the things that go on. So far in the book of Daniel, we've seen over and over, basically, the extraordinary faith of Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and basically how they were taken from Jerusalem, their hometown, and they were placed in Babylon. They were exiled to Babylon by this superpower, and how during that time they loved God, they lived for God, but they've been persecuted by the Babylonians, and we've seen how Daniel and his friends were excellent examples for how to live in a society or in a kingdom that isn't their own. And they serve well. They find favor from those above them. They set a really good example for us. And at this point in the story, this great empire, Babylon, has actually fallen. And another superpower, which is the Medes and the Persians, they've come in, they've swept through the land, they've overtaken the Babylonian Empire, and it's now ruled by a guy called King Darius. Darius has taken over, and Daniel, unlike our picture, Daniel in the story is now around 70 years old. Often we can think he's a teenager in the lines there. No, he's about 70 years old when this takes place. He would have longed for the day that Babylon was overthrown so that he could return to Jerusalem. And yet they're overflown and more persecution comes as he's just overtaken by a new empire. So hopefully you found it by now. Let's read what it will say. Let's see. Will he continue to trust God even when a new empire, it's just endless, one after the other. So we're going to read the whole chapter, it's quite long, so that's why it's good to have it out in front of you. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom. So he's obviously having advisors, a bit like Nebuchadnezzar and the other kings have had. Darius is doing the same. And he has three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. But now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So just obviously, basically, Daniel is still choosing to serve well. He's not allowed himself to be brought down by the fact that he's still under exile like maybe the other Jews might be doing. But there's still haters out there. Verse 4, at this, the administrators and the satraps, they try to find grounds to find charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis of charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. And so these people, they knew Daniel, and they knew that he would rather die than disobey his God. I wonder, would they say the same about us today? Would our friends say the same about us? I don't know. Anyway, verse 6 says, these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king. And they said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors and the governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree was going to be published, did he go to Darius and say, hey, don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I worship this God and I'm the prime minister and I'm this? No, no. What did he do? He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and they found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you would be thrown into the lion's den? And the king answered, yeah, I did. The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, well, you know, Daniel, that guy that you like, who is one of the exiles from Judah, he pays no attention to you or to the decree that you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel, and he made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group back to King Darius again and said, remember, your majesty, according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was then brought, and it was placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. He said, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lion's den? And Daniel answered, hey, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong to you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor, the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of the kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Wow, what a story, hey? It's good, isn't it? All that happens there. It's an amazing story, really. It kind of echoes the fiery furnace that happened back in chapter 3. But throughout this story, did you spot the difference between Darius and Daniel? Did you see that when Darius learns that Daniel is going to go to the lion's den, in verse 14 it says that he is greatly distressed. He does everything in his power to save him. Darius scrambles around and he takes everything. He tries to do things in his own might, in his own hands, to try to save Daniel. When Daniel hears the news, does he try in his own might to do everything? No, no. In verse 10 it tells us he goes and he prays. He gives thanks to God. He worships God. He puts his trust in the only thing that he knows is worth it. Another difference is that during the night, it says in verse 18 that King Darius, he doesn't eat, he doesn't sleep, he has no entertainment. He is in distress and in turmoil. He's in anguish. He's probably wondering, have I done the right thing? Man, should I have done this thing? Or what's going to happen? You know, is he going to die? He was such a good guy. He really helped me. What have I done wrong? Maybe I should have tried harder to save him. He has completely disturbed peace. It says he doesn't sleep at all that night. He has no sleep. And then at the first light, it's like 4 or 5 in the morning, he gets up and he goes, is what I did, was it okay? Did his God rescue him? He's out there in a hurry, and it says he called out in an anguished voice. In this, he had deprived sleep all night, and then he's out of anguish, he calls out. He says, did your Lord save you? On the other hand, in the morning when King Darius gets there, Daniel calls out and he's like, oh yeah, I'm still here. The angel came. He shut the mouths of the lion. It's all good. Don't worry about it. It's all right. Daniel even has it in him to respond to the king in the formal way. May your king live forever. He's not in anguish. He's not in turmoil. He's not in stress. And the rest is history. And I just find it's remarkable that the difference between the peace that Daniel had and the anguish and the anxiety and the stress that Darius had in those circumstances. Daniel knew that he lived in a dangerous world. And you know, so do we. A world filled with lions. They're like our trials and tribulations and struggles that we go through. Yet at the same time, Daniel had a proper understanding of who was in control of it all. He knew. He knew that God was in control of everything, even things that might fear him most. And as a result, he was able to express a profound peace in God, which I think is something that we can learn a lot from. And so I've called this morning's talk, Attaining Peace. It's not just about maintaining some peace that we have in our society or some peace that might be around. It's about getting peace in the first place and knowing where that peace comes from, where we find that peace in. So I wonder, how is it that Daniel, in the midst of his impending death, in the midst of persecution, of what would have been a job loss, in the midst of losing family and friends, in the midst of this execution order, how could he attain this peace? But before we get to that, I just want to ask you, what about you? How do you have peace? Or do you have peace? I wonder what things are going on in your life, financial, relational, spiritual, medical, that perhaps are causing you stress or anxiety. How do you sleep at night? Do you have peace in your life at the moment? It's good, worth thinking about. There's a recent study conducted in January, just gone, which looked at adults across the UK, and it said men and women across the UK found that 85% of adults regularly experience stress in some form or another. And stress on its own isn't bad, but the most common causes for stress were money, work, health, and then there was stress about the lack of sleep that people were getting. They weren't getting much sleep, so they were stressed because they weren't getting much sleep, and then they weren't sleeping because they were stressed, and then they were stressed because they weren't sleeping, and it's a cycle that goes on. And then also household chores are in the top 5 as well. People were stressed about household chores. And the Sleep Council, in another study, found that 4 out of 5 people are getting inadequate or disturbed sleep regularly. And about 50% of people in the UK are getting less than 6 hours sleep every night. And all of these things produces hormone imbalances. It fuels junk food habits. It can make us less productive and less tolerable of our family, our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues. Less patient. It reduces brain function and it affects our decision making. All of these things can add stress, which leads to less sleep, and then the cycle continues. And so I wonder, how is it that Daniel had peace, even in the midst? Well, we're going to look at four ways in which he didn't gain peace. And the first one is this, that he didn't have peace from politics or from political power. King Darius could write decrees here and there, and King Darius was the highest authority in the land. And that didn't affect his peace. He was still anxious. He was still in turmoil. And Daniel held a high office. He was getting ready to be promoted to like the prime minister of the land. And yet that wasn't the thing that Daniel saw as his source of strength and peace in this situation. It's so easy for us to look at the political situations that are going around in our country and be worried about them as if they were ever going to give you your source of peace or comfort. They were never going to do that. And in fact, Daniel says in chapter 2, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and he rises up others. No earthly kingdom is eternal. And so no earthly kingdom will ultimately bring peace." Don't get me wrong, politics is good. It's good to vote. It's good to do all those things. But in and of itself, politics, politicians, Brexit, none of these things are ever going to give you peace. So don't put your peace there. Don't put it there. And also, don't be worried. Don't be too anxious, because kingdoms will rise and fall. They did right here in this situation. The Babylonians were destroyed. The Medes and the Persians came in. Daniel still had peace. Another thing he didn't put his peace in was positive thinking. He didn't think, it's going to be all right. This is what I do all the time. Don't worry, darling. It's going to be fine. So easy to think that this is somehow godly. You know, it's not. Positive thinking is not the thing that's going to, is not the place to put our trust in. It's good sometimes, you know, to have a good outlook on life, but that's also not the area that Daniel went to. He didn't go to positive thinking as his place of comfort. Work promotion, like money, doesn't bring security or peace, or doesn't give you less anxiety. Neither does promotion. Certainly, it wasn't what Daniel was relying on. He had been promoted, even in that passage, twice. He'd been promoted into that 120, and then he'd been promoted into the top three. And the guy, King Darius, was getting ready to promote him to be the ruler over all of them. And yet, that wasn't the thing that he went to. He didn't go to King Darius and say, "Hey, look, I'm an important guy. How dare you chuck me into the lions then?" He didn't think about his social status, his economic status. He didn't think about his bank balance, his job title, and trust in those things to bring him security in this situation. Neither did he think about his prosperity. The Sunday Times gave out a rich list of richest people in the UK today. It's got like different sections: richest sports people, richest music people, just richest people generally. And King Darius, he had all the wealth of a nation behind him. He would have gone to sleep in like a gold bed or something. He would have had all the finery around him, and yet he didn't sleep at all that night. Whereas Daniel, he slept in the lion's den. he slept in the pit, you know? And yet, there's nothing to suggest that he didn't sleep all night. And wasn't just fine. And so it's so easy to think that money will be the thing that helps us. And probably everyone in this room probably think, if I could earn a bit more, then I'll be all right. You know, I reckon everyone in the world probably thinks that. And that's why I find it interesting about this richest list, because people on that list are still wanting to gain more. Because what happens? You earn more money, so you spend more money. So therefore, you need more money so you can keep up with your lifestyle that you've maintained. But then you end up spending more money, and then you need more money, you spend more money. And there's never a limit where you think, I've got what I need. It doesn't kind of happen, because we always want more. And King Darius had everything that he wanted, and yet he had turmoil that night. Daniel, everything was being stripped away, and yet he was fine. And so that's not where our peace comes from. It doesn't come from prosperity. And I'm sure there's other things as well, but they don't begin with a P, so I didn't put them up there. So what did Daniel do? He remembered God's promises. In Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah prophesies that Babylon will reign for 70 years, and then God will bring those exiled back to the promised land. And everyone would have assumed that these two things would happen simultaneously. So Babylon would be destroyed, and then all the people would go back. And so other Jews would have been in probably turmoil, thinking, but God, you promised this, because he did promise it in Jeremiah. But Daniel doesn't. He knows that God never fails to keep his promises. And so if God has promised it, he's going to trust him. And that brings him peace. Even throughout the ages, this is the kind of thing that happens. And so you'll remember, like, when Abraham and Sarah, God met with them and promised them that they would have a child. And they got to 90 years old. Well, Sarah was 90, Abraham was like 100. And that was when God delivered the baby. God's timing is perfect. And sometimes it's not our timing. And in fact, Abraham and Sarah, they went through they thought, oh, maybe we should do it, sort it ourselves. And so Abraham ended up sleeping with Sarah's maidservant, and they're trying to make it happen themselves. And yet that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be patient. We're called to wait. Daniel, he remembered God's promises. And although Babylon was destroyed, he was like, hey, I don't need to take this into my own hands. I know that God will come through, and so I'm going to trust in him. There's other examples of God promised to bring Israel out of Egypt, and it took 10 plagues later. And even then, when they were went out of Egypt, Pharaoh still ran after them, and it still caused them hardship. God promised Hannah a son, even though she was barren, and it did come. All these people had peace because they trusted in God's promises. Even in the long periods of time that they had to wait for them to be fulfilled, they still trusted. And I wonder, what are you waiting God to come through on? Maybe you think, oh, yeah, no, I do trust in his promises, but it's just taking ages. Like, come on, God. I wonder, what are you waiting on God for? His timing is perfect. You know, it wasn't a random thing either that Daniel went upstairs and opened up his windows facing Jerusalem. The reason why that wasn't random is because Daniel would have remembered what Solomon did when Solomon built his temple in Jerusalem. And it's written down in 1 Kings 8 for us. It says this, because when Solomon built the temple, he had like a prophetic picture of a time when Israel were going to be taken into captivity. And he said this, when they sin, so when God's people sin against you, this is Solomon speaking to God, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies who take them captive to their own lands, far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent, and plead with you in the land of their captors and say that we have sinned and we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their hearts and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and if they pray to you toward the land that you gave their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen and toward the temple I have built in your name, then from heaven your dwelling, hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. Daniel knew these words, this prophetic picture that Solomon had prayed to God about hundreds of years before, and he said, you know what, I'm going to trust in them. I'm going to trust in those things that have been prayed over me. And so Daniel remembers God's promises. And how did he do that? He did that in three ways. One is that he read scripture. He read the Bible. That's how we know God's promises, because it's all in his Bible that he gives to us. And so read them. Read God's promises. Notice that when the captors came to Daniel to throw him in the lion's den, he could have thought that God hadn't answered his prayers. He could have thought, well, Babylon's gone to pot, and now I'm going to be killed. Well, what was the point in that? But he didn't. He didn't. Because the thing is that God's purpose was not to save Daniel from the trial. It was to walk with him through the trials. And that's what he does with us. He walks with us through the trials, just as he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel trusted in God's promises, even though they seemed distant. He knew there's a God who keeps his promises, and he said, I'm going to trust him. And then thirdly, he built his life on them, knowing that God is not committed to our comfort or making life smooth, but he is committed to demonstrating his own glory to the world through us. And he does that through our trials and through the things we go through. And then people look at us and go, wow, how are you coping that situation? And you say, it's because God's given me peace. I know he's with me. Me and Catherine are going through that at the moment, aren't we? We know that God's called us to Guildford. We know that we're going to start there on the 1st of September. We also know that in order to get there, the house has got to sell and it's not selling. And we think, oh, what's going on? Like, God, come on. And just preparing this, I think God is saying, be patient. It's going to be okay. My time is perfect. It's not positive thinking. It's just as I have called you to go, I will provide the way for you to go through it. And it might be tough and there might be trials, but you can walk with me in it. And I'm sure that there's many testimonies of that all across this room. And trusting in those promises and having peace that comes from those promises, they led Daniel to prayer. And that's what he does. It leads him to prayer. And prayer is out of relationship. He had a relationship with God that was such that in the midst of this execution order, right in the heat of the battle, when the order had been given, he didn't think to go anywhere else but to go to the God who could do something about it. He's not like Darius, who looks straight at himself and thinks, right, how am I going to make this situation work? That's exactly what Darius did. He tried to find a situation. He tried to solve it all himself. Daniel doesn't do that. He knows that God, who he has a relationship with him, with can do the impossible. And so he goes straight to him. And he goes and prays. And he does that. He does it intentionally. Why? Because he's in relationship. Not because he's like out of duty bound or something like that. That's what he chose to do. Because he knows that's the only place I can go to in order to see anything happen in this situation. He does it because he has a relationship. He also does it out of routine. It says three times a day, just as he had done before. That's where the men found him. Because they knew, I bet it wasn't hard for them to find him. They knew where he'd be because he's there every day and he's there three times a day. And again, this isn't out of some kind of religious rule that Daniel set himself. I've got to pray three times a day at 9, 12 and 5. It's not that about that. It's just showing that he has a routine. It's like regular for him to seek God. It's regular for him to remember his promises and to pray into all the different things that are going on in his life. And so he does that. He also does it out of recognition. Even in that state, even when the execution order has been given, he is thankful to God. That's what the passage says. It says he went and gave thanks to God. He went and worshipped him. He went and bowed down to and pointed towards Jerusalem. Said, God, I know your promises. I love you. I'm for you. And I'm going to worship you. I'm going to give you thanks. Because even my very breath I have is yours. And so I want to worship you. I'm going to give you thanks because you are good. He recognizes that everything he has comes from God. And so he's going to give him facts. He duly gives God all the credit for it all. So how do we go about attaining peace? Well, don't look for it in politics, in positive thinking, in a promotion or anything like that. But instead, remember God's promises. Remember his promises and trust in them. Do you know where you can find them? You can find them in the Bible. You can read them in there. Let me give you some. There are some promises in the Bible for every single person in the world, whether they know God or not. And then there are promises in the Bible specifically for God's people. And so whether you know God or not, here's a promise for you. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he so loved the world, that includes you, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so if you don't know Jesus here this morning, whoever you are, you can put your trust in Jesus, you can believe in Jesus, and you will not perish. You can have everlasting life. That's amazing. What a promise. Here's another one for those who don't know Jesus. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness or all ungodliness, all sin, all things that are against the things of God. That is a good promise. And here are some for those who have believed in Jesus and entered into a relationship with him. The most common promise in the Bible is never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. It happens more than any other promise throughout the Bible, and it's too many I haven't put Bible verses up, but you can find them. Joshua is a good place to start. What about Isaiah? It says, Isaiah 41, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. It's a promise of God. It's God's promise to you to help you. It's a promise to say, hey, you don't need to fear. You don't need to be anxious. I will be with you. I will walk with you. What about this one? Isaiah 54. Though the mountains be shaking and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace removed from you. Isn't that good? It's a promise. We can cling to it. And so when you're going through a hardship and you get that doctor's note through the door, you think, oh, you get that redundancy thing through the door, you find out that your child has made a silly decision or is going away from the Lord, or you get some hard news and you think, though the mountains be shaken, because I feel like it right now, Lord, I know that you will be with me. I know that your peace will not be removed from me. So I'm trusting you now, Lord. Stand with me in this trial. And you know what? He'll be faithful to you. Why? Because he's promised it and you can trust him. Just as he promised to send his son in the first place, and he sent him, and you can know about him, you can read about him, you can know his presence. he has promised these things as well. I'll give you one more. Philippians 4:19, it says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Notice it's not all your wants, it is all your needs. It's all your needs. Build your life on this foundation. Grow your trust, your dependency, your relationship with God, and through them. So as you hit crisis points, as you hit tough points, pray. Come to him. Pray on his promises. Pray out of your relationship with him. Pray regularly. Pray out of your routine. Pray giving thanks and recognition for all that he has done. It's always a good place to start. And then after that, go and ask for your request. And Philippians also says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses or transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Amen. What a passage, eh? And we can trust him. We say, "God, I don't understand, but give me peace. Your understanding is more than my understanding. Give me peace. Help me in this situation. I'm anxious, Lord, because this thing's going on. Give me peace. You said you would in your word. I'm trusting in your word. It's the only way to go. Don't trust in your job. Don't trust in your money. Don't trust in your finance. Trust in his word." Then, just like Daniel, as we go through the den of life, as we go through the trials of life, we will come through it. Why? Because God's declaration on us is just like what it was on Daniel. In Daniel verse 22, it says this, "He came out," that's amazing words, "they have not hurt me," he said, "because I was found innocent in his sight." Daniel is living up to his name. And his name means God is my judge. It's like, it's not you, King Darius. It's not you, people who hate me. It's not anyone else. God is my judge. And he has found me innocent. And so when I've walked through this trials, I'll come across unscathed. Because God is the one that's going to judge me. And he trusts in that. And do you know what? We are not taught to dare to be like Daniel. We're not taught to do that. Although it's good to look to him as a good example, but we are not found innocent by what we do, like Daniel was. How are we found innocent? By Jesus. We are found innocent by putting our faith in Jesus. And do you know what? Actually, this whole passage points towards Jesus. And you might have spotted many of them, but let me give you a few ways in which this passage points to Jesus, and then we're going to come and worship him because he's worthy of all our praise. So first of all, like Daniel, Jesus was falsely accused by his enemies and brought before a ruler who was Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate also sought, but unsuccessfully, to deliver Jesus from his fate before handing him over to death. If you know about the gospel stories, you will know this happens. Like Daniel, Jesus was condemned to die, and his body was placed in a sealed tomb so that the situation could not be changed by any human intervention. Jesus, however, did not suffer the threat of death. He actually died. Jesus was innocent, and yet he suffered the fate of all the guilty ones. And, you know, an angel appeared with Daniel. You know, an angel also appeared with Jesus. But the angel took 3 days to get there when Jesus died. And he appeared to roll away the stone. And he rolled it away. Yet the same heavenly judgment on Jesus was just the same as it was on Daniel. And that is that he is innocent. Jesus died for our sins and not his own. So therefore, that is why death could not hold him. It had no power over him. Sin or Satan had no power over him. And he was raised again on the third day. God raised him from death, and found him not guilty. And his words are the same as Daniel's. "They have not hurt me." Jesus came not hurt, but he was found innocent. When Daniel came out of the lion's den, he came alone. But you know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he left the tomb. He brought with him the Holy Spirit, that whoever puts their trust in Jesus is marked by this Spirit. And the divine heavenly host declare the same verdict on me and on you, and that is not guilty. You may walk free. That's good news, isn't it? It's amazing news. Salvation does not rest on your ability to dare to be like Daniel, but it solely rests on Christ's perfection, on his obedience in your place. So that, like Daniel not only points to Jesus, though, Daniel also points to the judgment that is to come. And so the Bible tells us that one day Jesus will return. And you know, when he does return, he will judge the living and the dead. And when he does that, we will not be separated into groups like economic status groups. We will not be separated into social demographic groups. We will not be separated into home ownership groups. We will not be separated into health groups, the sick and the healthy. We won't be separated into age groups. We won't be separated into education groups. We won't be separated into the groups that have committed crimes and the groups that haven't committed crimes. We're not going to be separated into any of these ways in which we hierarchy our society, because everyone in here has fallen short of the glory of God and everyone is guilty. So how will we be separated? Two groups. One, the guilty people who will need to pay for their own sin. And another, the guilty people who have Jesus paid for their sin. And you can choose, which group are you going to be in at the end of time? One group will have to pay for their sin. The other group, the way to not pay for your sin is to put your trust in Jesus. And the declaration that comes from heaven on you will be exactly the same. You have not been harmed. God's judgment is innocent. The debt is paid, justified by his grace. No, nothing to pay. Whatever you've done, nothing to pay. You can walk free in Christ Jesus. That is good news. Ultimately, the only way to have peace in this life is to trust in Jesus, knowing that on that final day, the verdict of your life can be exactly the same as Daniel. They have not hurt me. All the things I've gone through have not been hurt, but I'm found innocent in his sight. Let's get the band back up, shall we? I think it would be really good to worship. Right at the very end, that's exactly what Darius did. He says these words. He says, he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and in the earth. God judged Daniel not guilty, and he emerged from the lion's den without a scratch. You know, in Jesus, we can walk through this life. We can walk through all the trials and the troubles, and we can know that the one who paid the price for our sins stands with us through it all, and ultimately, at the final judgment, we will walk free, not scratched, emerging in his holy, holy grace and in his light. That's good news, isn't it? Shall we stand together? Come and stand with me. I asked at the very beginning, I asked this question, I said, how do you get peace? I asked you to think about those things in your life which are just calling you stress or anxiety. Maybe they're causing you a lack of sleep. I just want you to bring those back to mind. Because Jesus said wonderful words. He said, cast your burdens on me, because he cares for you. In the week leading to Jesus' death, he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that, I mean, it's remarkable that he knew he was going to his death, and yet that was his statement. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Are you carrying a heavy load? Do you feel like you've got the weight of the world on your shoulders? Jesus says, give it to me. And take mine, because it's easy and it's light. And I will be with you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. So I'm going to pray. I just want to encourage you to pray with me. We're going to give our burdens to Jesus. We're going to give him our worries, give him our anxieties. We're going to ask him to help us to walk with peace through all the trials that we might be going through. I want you to pray with me. Father God, we just want to come to you again in thanksgiving, in praise, in admiration, because everything we have is from you. All the things that we might have cause to worry about ultimately were given to us by you in the first place. Our health was given to us by you. Our money, our brains, our jobs, our clothes, our homes. Lord, none of us determined where we would be born or where would we live. You determined all that. Lord, I thank you that you've blessed us, and we're able to live in this place, in Sussex, in the UK. And yet, Lord God, I know that wherever we were born, in anywhere in the world, under whatever circumstances, we could have a deep trust in you because your promises remain faithful for everyone who puts their trust in you. And I pray, Lord God, I pray right now for all those that don't, I pray would they stand on your promises that as we call out to you, as we pray to you, as we confess our sins, that we can know your righteous judgment on our lives. Thank you, Lord, that whoever believes in your name will be saved. And so I pray now for anyone here who wants to put their trust in you, I pray, help them to do that, Lord. Help them to believe in you and to put their trust in you. And for all of us that have put our trust in you, Lord, I pray, help us to walk this life as you intended, free from burden, free from accusation, free from scratches and grages, knowing, Lord, that even as we go through the trials of life, you will be with us. As we get marked and hurt, Lord, we know that that is not the end. We know there is a time to come where there's no more sickness and no more pain and no more dying and no more death and no more disease. And Lord, we look forward to that day. Ultimately, we look forward to the day where we will be found innocent because of what Jesus has done. And I pray right now that the peace that comes with knowing that, the peace that comes with standing on your promises, the peace that comes in trusting in you, Lord, I pray would that transcend all our understanding. Would that surpass all our understanding? That for whatever we're going through, that we would know that you are with us and you will not leave us or forsake us. Lord, we trust you and we want to give you all the glory because you're so worthy of our praise. Amen.